So several years ago, many years ago in a previous life of mine, I was an operations manager at a bank. One of the things that we always had to instruct the tellers in particular about was watching for counterfeit bills. Because it's easy to miss a counterfeit bill unless you've been carefully trained, because seeing some well-done counterfeits, they really look like the real thing. And we had a couple of occasions where tellers took in counterfeits, and we found out later that we had fake bills sitting in our bank. And we needed to make sure that we learned how to identify those counterfeit $100 bills. You ever notice that counterfeiters never counterfeit $3 bills? Just like the devil, he never counterfeits anything like a counterfeiter, like a $3 bill. He always counterfeits $100 bills or $20 bills, something that would fake us out, something that we would think is valuable. And that's the point of what I want to talk about this morning, because none of us want to be duped or faked out by a counterfeit, do we? None of us would want to receive one of those in real dollars. And certainly none of us would want to receive that in terms of our relationship to God. We don't want anything counterfeit in our life. And Jesus gives us a remedy to make sure that we don't allow counterfeits into our life, and actually speaks to what I'd like to share about this morning, and that is the whole issue of making sure that everything about our heart is undivided and we're loving Jesus unequivocally and making sure there's not anything in the way of that. And so I want to refer you to a passage in the Gospels in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, when Jesus gives us some very clear instructions and the remedy to making sure that we don't have counterfeits in our worship or in our lives. And so, starting with verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them all, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Now, hopefully, none of us wants to love God with anything less than all of our heart. Would you agree? But here's the deal. The reality is that I believe that all of us want to give God all of our 100%, all of our heart, and we're very well aware that doesn't always happen. And even though we don't actually bring animal sacrifices, there are ways that we bring sacrifices to things in our life that don't represent pure, unadulterated, complete worship, loving God with all of our heart, all soul, heart, mind, and strength. And what is it that causes us to turn from wholehearted devotion and love for God? It's because we have hearts that are easily swayed to love and worship someone or something more than we love God. Someone has said about our hearts that our hearts can be like an idol factory. And when we're talking about idols, it doesn't make sense in a way, because we don't have idols in our church that we have in different positions, or in our homes, hopefully, that we bow down and worship to. So we don't have that to worry about. So why should we talk about idols? What do we have to worry about if we don't have actual idols that we bow down and worship to? Well, idolatry really is an issue of anything that we hold back that we need to pay attention to and deal with that takes the place of worshiping Jesus with a complete, unadulterated worship. Someone has said, in contrast to the Holy Trinity, that the unholy Trinity is idolatry, power, and conflict. And over the last several months, we have talked about some of those things. We've talked about having a culture of honor where we're handling conflict in such a way that we're protecting the priority of connection to one another. We've talked some, and we'll continue to talk about this in the months to come, about making sure that we're experiencing God's power in a way that's appropriate, but not exerting power and using authority in a way that's improper. But one aspect of this unholy Trinity is idolatry. And today I want to focus on idolatry as the source of anything in our heart that is counterfeit and takes away the unconditional love we have for God. I want you to think about the Ten Commandments. You remember what the first commandment is? Right. The first commandment says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. I think it was Martin Luther that said, we generally break commandments 2 through 10 because we've broken commandment number 1. And Jesus is helping us to see our need to complete, to compete with and to deal with counterfeit gods in our life, as Tim Keller has called them in his really powerful book called Counterfeit Gods. And what is idolatry as it applies to our life and how we think about it? Idolatry is having or inventing anything or something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God, as he's revealed to us in his word. And like I mentioned, we all know obviously that idolatry is more than worship of a statue or some kind of image. In fact, what I want to deal with this morning is it's really more sinister than that. It can be idolizing something that we cannot even see. This Puritan pastor, David Clarkson, referred to it as soul idolatry. And in his sermon, he says, soul idolatry excludes men and women from heaven. And then in his sermon, and I'm not going to do this morning, he lists no less than 13 ways that people claim to be Christians yet practice idolatry. Now, I realize, and I was praying about this all week long. For those of you that were here last week, the message about this is the year of Jubilee, that is a very easy message to inspire you with. So today, after I got you to smile and be inspired, I'm going to punch you in the teeth. Because we've got to make sure that this is dealt with in all of our lives as we go forward. Because idolatry is an attitude of the heart that replaces faith in God with dependence on something less than God. And it will never satisfy. In fact, it will always fail us. It comes from taking some incomplete joy of the world and building our entire life on it. When a church has issues, idolatry is almost always part of the problem. When an individual has issues in their life, idolatry is almost always part of the problem. And Jesus likely had this in mind when he issued that statement about what the two greatest commandments are for us to follow. Someone has said that an idolater will take God's name in vain, rebel against his authority, have an affair, murder, steal, or covet, because in so doing he or she believes that he or she will find personal satisfaction, joy, even justice in their sin. Their sin has become an idol, and idolatry their sin. So where does this idolatry problem come from that we are all afflicted by? None of us in this room are immune from. The scripture gives us a couple indications. The first one I would refer you to is in Ezekiel chapter 14, and there's lots of other places to look. But idolatry, first of all, is an issue of our heart. And Ezekiel makes this very clear in these verses when he says, then certain of the elders came to me of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. Hopefully, it's a frightening thought for you and I to think about the fact that with idols in our heart, we could actually think we're worshiping God, but actually, really, in experience, be estranged from him. And maybe sometimes when we try to worship God and we have idols in our heart in the way, filtering our view of who he is, it's no wonder we can't hear him very well. And so we want to make sure that the deck is cleared, the atmosphere is purified, so that we don't have any static to have to deal with. There is nothing more frustrating. We went to go watch a movie yesterday, and doggone it, Amazon Prime wouldn't work because the network connection wasn't working at our house. It was working last week, and that's frustrating. And my question for myself and for all of us this morning is it just as frustrating as if I have those kind of idols in my heart that have broken down my connection with God as I was when I couldn't watch a movie that I wanted to watch? By the way, I fixed it. And hopefully that could be my testimony about anything in my own heart. The other thing is, idolatry is an exchange of wisdom for foolishness. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about this journey that we can find ourselves on. Hopefully we don't, but we can. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when idolatry enters into our hearts, it's because we've chosen to make an exchange. We've exchanged complete whole worship with idolatrous worship. And idolatry is a path toward ruin. So how do we know if we're affected by idolatry? The scripture actually says that we become like a scoffer. Scoffers always show contempt and disdain for opponents rather than graciousness. And maybe some of you are thinking in your heart right now, what in the world is Pastor Doyle talking about? I don't have any idolatry in my heart. He's way off this morning. He's way out of whack. Well, welcome to church, scoffer. Because if that's what's happening in our hearts, that tips us off that something's off in our hearts. Because if there's some kind of visceral reaction that goes off when I encourage us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we go, okay, click, I can turn this sermon off because I'm good. Please don't. Please don't. Because we've got to make sure we deal with a couple of sorts of idolatry. One is outward idolatry, where men and women, out of religious respect, bow and prostrate themselves before anything besides the true God. And we know that kind of idolatry of heathen goes on throughout all of the world. And then there's this secret and soul idolatry we all deal with, when the mind is set on anything more than God. When anything is more valued than God, more desired than God, more sought than God, more loved than God, that's soul worship. Worship that's only supposed to be given to God. Idolatry is an attitude of the heart that replaces faith in God with dependence on something less than God. Idolatry comes from taking some incomplete joy of the world and building your entire life on it. Idolatry is the murky waters of thinking or feeling that something other than God will satisfy our needs. Idolatry diminishes God's glory and degrades His true nature. Idolatry is the root of every sin that we commit. When we worship the true God, we actually take on the qualities of God. But if we worship anything less than Him, we take on what we worship and actually become what we worship. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit God, says, "An idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give." Somebody else said that when an idol gets a grip on your heart, it spins out a whole set of false definitions of success and failure and happiness and sadness. Idols actually distort our thinking and our feelings. So let's consider with me the potential impact of idolatry on churches, and today, particularly, potentially on Trinity Christian Chapel. Let's deal with our own hearts. So one of the first areas of potential impact is a church that idolizes a leader's charisma, gifting, style, looks, anointing, or personality. Don't you dare. A friend of mine said one time when he heard someone sing a solo, and after she was finished, he walked up to her and said, "That was beautiful." She says, "Oh, it wasn't me. It was the Lord." He said, "Oh, it wasn't that good." I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm so grateful that my mom and dad early on told me, "Don't ever forget that leaders have clay feet. God's given them gifts and abilities, but they're a human with human frailties just like us." And sadly enough, I've seen some of those leaders fail because they didn't protect their hearts. When this happens and we have made the mistake of idolizing a leader, we can miss a leader's problems, such as an affair or doctrinal error or whatever they won't feel, or when we confront a leader because they feel like, "If you're confronting me, you're confronting God," and all that kind of stuff that happens with narcissistic personalities and all of that. And I think a reason I felt like God put this on my heart some weeks ago, as we start this journey together, as I start this journey as your senior pastor, as your lead pastor, please don't replace your worship of God with worship of me. Now, that's not to say that if you want to tell me that that was a really good sermon, I'll take it. But I'm going to receive it with gratefulness, because there's going to be some times you'll think, "He really missed it today." And so I need to hear that as well. But I'm not going to say to you, "Well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord." I want God to use me. I want to be His vessel through which He ministers to you and brings you encouragement and edification and exhortation, encouragement, all those things. But don't put me in place of God. The second thing is a church that idolizes its denominational history and its traditions or its past. And I was thinking about this. It also represents churches that idolize their non-denominational history. And here's what I mean by that. There's this church that starts to live for their traditions even when they become rote and lifeless. Darn it, I'm a Baptist. I've always been a Baptist, and I'm going to stay a Baptist no matter what, even though there's only three of us here. But we're Baptists, by God. You know what I'm talking about. And we don't want to idolize our history. We want to be thankful for what God's given to us. I am grateful for my 25 years of opportunity to serve with the Christian Missionary Alliance, but I don't idolize the Christian Missionary Alliance any more than we should idolize any denomination in place of God. The other side of that is, and we've all talked to these people that say, well, our church, we don't believe in denomination stuff. We're a non-denominational church, which means they're a remember, it says non, which is prefix of none. Don't get too carried away idolizing that too. Because either one of those in place of God and worshiping Him is an idol. There are churches that idolize truth. How can we be idolizing truth? Well, if we live for truth instead of living for the God of truth, we'll become combative and ungracious and tactless towards those who disagree with us, even when those with whom we disagree believe theology that is solid and orthodox. Someone might have a theology that's more orthodox than what I believe, but I don't like what they're saying, and I think I've got the truth, so I'm hanging on to the truth. There can be churches that idolize being right. When we idolize being right, we live to be right even when we're wrong. And as a result of that, we even make the mistake of sacrificing relationships and living in conflict, unreconciled lives, even when we're wrong. We've seen it in churches. We've seen it in our families. And it's a really sad thing when it happens. There are churches that idolize righteousness. We make righteousness our God, and we become legalistic and judgmental and critical and harsh, both towards those inside and outside the body who don't hold to their form of righteousness. Let me tell you how crazy this gets. When I was about, I don't know, when did the movie Mary Poppins come out? Long time ago, somebody said. Thank you very much. 1964, I think. Because I think I was like 10 years old. I've been a Christian for a couple years, and we were in a fairly legalistic church. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do kind of church. And I'll never forget, because we didn't as a family go to movies. And my mom and dad said, you know what, boys, we want to take you to go see Mary Poppins. I'm like, we can't do that. And they had to work me through it and all of that. And I still remember to this day, in fear and trepidation, I was telling Josh about this week. In fear and trepidation, I'm standing outside the theater. We're waiting in line, and I prayed, literally prayed, Lord, I pray the rapture doesn't happen while we're in the theater because I don't want to get left behind in the theater. Thank God he held off. But that's what happens when you idolize righteousness. A church that idolizes mercy will exalt mercy to the exclusion of truth and will fail to move in God's justice towards the consequences of sin. And then what happens is they become inclusive and accepting, but wishy-washy in their doctrine. Then there are churches that idolize worship. We idolize a style of worship. We idolize the kind of songs that we worship. We idolize whether there's pianos and organs and instrument, you know, guitars and drums and all those kinds of things that come into our mind. And when we love our worship experience rather than the God of whom we worship, we've created an idol of worship. And I think you'll notice that none of these things are really bad in themselves. Truth and righteousness and being right and appreciating our denomination and hopefully appreciating our leaders and so on and so forth. None of these things in themselves are bad unless they keep us from loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these idols can all be good things that have become idols and therefore have become counterfeits of God. So what do we do? Well, we regularly practice identifying idols in our heart. And here are some of the ways that we do that. I'm going to ask you some questions, and just these are rhetorical for you just to answer in your own mind and heart. First of all, what dominates your life in an inordinate fashion? Individually, where does your mind drift when you're in solitude? When nothing else is demanding your attention, what do you think about effortlessly? And if it's not the Lord, if it's other things, be careful to recognize and ask the Lord, have I put these things in place of you? Again, those things are not necessarily wrong unless they're in the right order, in the wrong order, in the wrong priority of where they should be in our worship. Here's another set of questions. What are you spending inordinate resources on? What do you put inordinate amount of energy into? Where is it that you put your time or money almost excessively? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying everybody needs to drive a broken down piece of junk car. I'm just saying that we make sure that all of those things are in right order. What are things that drive you? What give you your identity? What gives you meaning or makes your heart sing? When you don't get what you want, what makes you despair beyond normal disappointment? What creates a big emotional reaction? What creates deep and inordinate anger and fear and grief and depression or reactivity when you don't get it? I just thought of something. Is it okay for me to say this? Yeah, I'm going to say it. Oh, boy. So, just to clarify, we are not New York Giants fans. And I recognize some of you have made Philadelphia Eagles close to idolatry. But I know you're dealing with it. I recognize that you're working on it. Right, Jim? Okay. Glory to Jesus, you know. I know he's on the Eagles side, but we're 49er fans. As we grew up in California, that's our team. So every Sunday, because we live on living in the Northeast, you don't get to see the 49ers very often. Always the Eagles and the Giants and the Cowboys. And if you have an idol problem with the Cowboys, we'll have prayer time right after service. But every Sunday, since my mother-in-law has been living with us for the last almost year and a half, during football season, she loves football. And she asks this question, are the 49ers on today? Because I can check and see if on CBS or Fox, if they're going to be the game of the week. Today's the last day of the regular season, right? And thankfully, the 49ers in the playoffs, so she'll get to watch them again. She asked this morning before church, are the 49ers on? I'm sure it's an idol problem for her because I said, no, they're not on. She said, oh, sugar. Oh, sugar. Oh, I guess that was her way of cursing. I don't know. So here's the thing, though. Idols can't just simply be removed. They have to be replaced. Because uprooting them doesn't work. They have to be supplanted by God through a living encounter with Him. Because I think we all know that when we taste Him, like the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then all the other stuff that we go to grab for, it never really satisfies, does it? It's like, I love my car, but it's not like Him. I love this music, this worship set, but it's not Him. I love this pastor. I love this teaching, but it's not mine. It's not like Him. And hopefully all of those things end up leading us to Him. And through this living encounter, as a result, we end up having the opportunity to destroy idols in our heart. And that's my desire this morning, is that anything that represents idolatry in any of our hearts would be destroyed and replaced with worship once again of Him. That's why I think King David dealt with this when he succumbed to the idols in his life. His adultery, his lusting towards Bathsheba, his adultery and leading to the murder of Uriah. And in the end of Psalm, or in the middle of Psalm 51, he says these words, verse 7 through 12, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Because if we try to get rid of idols, but we don't turn to Him, we leave ourselves in a precarious place. And so the psalmist is reminding us of these four words. First of all, when we see an idol in our life, we repent. What he means when he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We simply say, "Lord, please forgive me. I choose to walk away from these idols and choose to turn my worship back to you." And then besides repenting, we replace those idols with our desire to have a clean heart. And that's why he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then after we repent and replace, then the real thing happens, which is rejoicing. Because then we are able to enjoy something that will always, always, always satisfy. And never, never, never let us down. And that's why the psalmist says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." So the question for all of us this morning, are we willing to say, "Lord, I do have idols in my heart, and I repent, and I want you to replace those idols with the right heart, because I want the joy of salvation that only you can give." And so finally, what we do is we resolve. By being resolved, we're patient and gracious and creative to identify and destroy any idols in our life by applying the gospel of Jesus going to the cross and being raised from the dead to destroy and smash down those idols in our life once and for all. We discipline ourselves to say no to idols and yes to loving Him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and all of our strength. And here is the really good news about it all. The assurance is that even though worship of any idol will always fail us, worship of Jesus will always set us completely free. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to put your hand right on your heart. Because if the heart truly is an idol factory, then we want the Lord this morning to remove any idols. As Nelson prayed earlier about anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's possible if that person is here this morning, the reason you don't is because you've got things in your life that are idols, and if you'll let the Lord smash them down, you'll see Him once and freely for the very first time and realize He's the one that can set you free. The reason we want these idols out of our life, everyone, is because if they're not out of our life, we are in danger of slipping into something that is not worship of God. We're in the danger of failing people. We can fail our spouses because of having the wrong heart, because we're worshiping idols and we get caught up in something like David did. God forbid. If we have idols in our heart, we can say things to our kids that we shouldn't be saying. We can enter into conflict with one another in ways that we shouldn't enter into conflict, because we've made an idol out of being right rather than making a priority of our connection with our brother or sister. And so, Lord, as your people this morning, with a heart of worship, have their hands over their hearts, Father, out of your grace and mercy, would you come and work in every one of our hearts? We don't look at the person to our right or left or behind us or in front of us and say, oh, what about them? We say, Lord, what about me? I want you to create a clean heart in me, Lord. I want you to renew a right spirit in me. Because, Lord, I don't want anything less than the joy of your salvation. So, Lord, I want to thank you for breaking down the idols in any one of our hearts this morning. I want to thank you for replacing them with you, with who you are. And I pray that you would restore to each person here their sense of knowing who they are in Jesus Christ. Not in anything else that they've worshiped, but exactly who they are in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in His name. And everybody said, Amen.